Fine, in Parshas Vayechiv, which deals with the brachos, the blessings that Yaakov Avinu bestows on his son. Very interesting one in regard to Yosef HaTzadik. Torah tells us, source 1a, the Hebrew is in 1b, a charming son is Yosef, a charming son to the eye. Each of the girls climbed heights. In Hebrew, ben parat Yosef, ben parat aleayin, banot sa'ada alei shur. And as the article Stone Chumash on the bottom quotes from Rashi, a charming son is Yosef. So handsome was Yosef that Egyptian girls climbed atop walls to catch a glimpse of his beauty when he passed by. And Chazal tell us they threw jewelry at him, but he did not even turn an eye. The interesting thing that the Mefarshim, our rabbis, teach us about Yosef HaTzadik on the phrase Alei Ayin, is that Yosef HaTzadik was an individual, and so too are his descendants, as we see from the story by Rabbi Yochanan, who would sit by the mikvah, having the women gaze at his beautiful appearance, that their children should also have this beautiful form. He was above the Ayin Hara. That's what Rabbi Yochanan said. Right? Are you worried about the Ayin Hara? No, because I'm a descendant of Yosef, and he is, don't read it as Alei Ayin, but Olei Ayin, one who is above the Ayin Hara. And what is it about Yosef HaTzadik that is not affected by the Ayin Hara, the evil eye? So one interpretation, as we noted, is we don't read it as Alei Ayin in source 4, and rather Olei Ayin, that the eye does not show late, the evil eye does not affect them. One opinion is because they are blessed with Vidgula Rov Bekarav Aretz. Ephraim and Manasseh, Yosef's sons, are blessed to procreate like the fish of the sea, and just like the fish of the sea are covered by the water and the eyes can't see them, likewise the Ayin Hara doesn't affect them. Or we have the idea that Ayin Shelo Ratzta Lazumi Masha Ein Shelo, eyes which did not want to benefit, which did not belong to him, i.e. benefiting from Eshe Potiphar, Ein Ayin Hara Shaletetbo, the evil eye does not affect him. What I'd like to try to work through today, and I think it's a fascinating study, albeit not a comprehensive one, but an approach nonetheless, is to try to get a handle on what this whole idea of Ayin Hara is about. You know, if a person brings a baby into the room and they say, wow, what a beautiful baby you have, people say, oh, Ayin Hara, Ayin Hara. You know, we say this all the time, and I myself am guilty of this till I was, my eyes were open to in preparing this shiur. What is this business of the Ayin Hara affecting us? What is the business of Yosef? And Gemara even speaks about how we can be like the children of Yosef and not be affected by the Ayin Hara. What does that mean? Right? So the Marsha says it means that, you know, all of Klai Yisrael are called in the end of 6, and we're all called by Yosef, by the tribe of Yosef. But what does that mean? Is it a technical thing? How do we avoid the Ayin Hara? What is the Ayin Hara all about? And most peculiar is the Gemara, which is brought down in source number 5, as well as the end of source number 3, that Rav Lachash al Kivros, that Rav once was able to somehow have an understanding in the Beis Klaros in the cemetery of why people die. And he explained that 99% of the people die as a result of the Ayin Hara. And only 1% die out of a natural death. So this is really bizarre. I mean, like, suddenly, like, you start looking around saying, wow, is there a lie of Ayin Hara around me that I have to be so worried? 99% of the people die by an Ayin Hara. And the Gemara there goes on to say that Rav did this whole experiment. He planted trees. And he said only the trees of one who died not by Ayin Hara should bear fruit. And that's how he knew. What is this business of planting trees, bearing fruit? It's rather bizarre. So I'd like to, with Hashem's help, try to have a bit of an understanding, and again, not comprehensive, of the whole idea of the Ayin Hara, of the evil eye, with one's particular focus today on how we can avoid the Ayin Hara, how we can avoid the evil eye, what is incumbent upon us. And I'd like to look at this on 3 levels, not really different levels, but 3 aspects of the same focus. The first is based on Rav Ber Sefer Ma'asei Rokeim. where he quotes here in 7a, "B'sifrei Chassidut matzinu shekocha shel ayin hara sholei b'sha'a shadam mitpa'el mima'alat chaveiro." He says, if you look at the Sifrei Chassidus, we find that when is a person affected by the ayin hara? When a person, or when does an ayin hara come into play? When a person is like in wonderment over something that their friend accomplished. Imi chachmato, whether his wisdom, like, wow, I can't believe you did this project. Or, wow, you're so smart. Omel shro harav, or with their wealth. Wow, what a nice house you have. What a beautiful earrings you have. Or miyofyav, wow, you're really beautiful. Your children are very beautiful. Hitpalut zu, this wonderment, this expression of wow. Whether we're cognizant of it or not, when we say something like this and we're like, wow, I can't believe this, to a certain degree, whether we realize it or not, we are cutting off this reality, this beauty, this house, this earrings, whatever it is, from its source, i.e. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because if this person would recognize and know that Hashem is in charge of everything, then he wouldn't be in wonderment. Obviously, God wants you to have this. Baruch Hashem, you have a beautiful house. Hashem, who's the creator of everything, created everything. And Hashem, who is the creator of everything, has bestowed upon this individual wisdom, grace, beauty, wealth, whatever it may be. Akasher adam mitpael. But when we're in wonderment, then what are you doing? Ma'atzim ekochol shal adam umafrido misharasho. You're as if creating a certain reality which is separate from that reality that it comes from God. Like, wow, from where did you get this? As if you got this from some vacuum, from some place perhaps not even deserving of you getting this, and it's not coming from God. And it's that wonderment and that dislocation from its source that opens up, so to speak, and I'm not going into this today because my focus is different, but it opens up the books in heaven saying, well, do they really deserve this beautiful house? Do they deserve this beauty? Do they deserve this wealth? And then once the books are analyzed a little bit more closely, so then, God forbid, there could be very negative results. So that wonderment, not realizing it comes from God, could have this potential disastrous effects. If the person about whom you're speaking is connected to God, and recognizes everything comes from God, then the person who has this wonderment and bewilderment cannot affect you in a negative way. Ah, kasher adam atzmo shalchei ashakol nitan lo b'matan mot shamayim. V'u atzmo menatek davar m'sharasho, o az yicholah lifol pulad riyato shabal ha'ayim. If the recipient says, yeah, aren't they smart? Yeah, is this a beautiful house? Yeah, aren't my children beautiful? And they themselves are disconnected from the source. They themselves don't realize that it all came from Hashem and reconnected back to its source. That's when the ayin hara can perhaps take an effect. So this is very important. When we're talking about, for our purposes, our study today, when does an ayin hara not affect a person? Clearly, and this is what Emir Hashem will develop now in level number one, if when a person has, wow, that, you know, amazement over whatever you have acquired or done, and your response is, this comes from Hashem, and you've brought it back to its source, so then it cannot have a negative effect. But if you play along with this and say, yeah, isn't this amazing what I've accomplished? Wow, look how smart I am. So then you're just feeding in to this minutekness, this connection, so to speak, and can create, God forbid, effects of the ayin hara. He says, "Amor mata ki hezek ayin hara ino mitrachesh dafka idei ratzon la ravel azik." Let's keep in mind that when this person says this, they're not interested in really harming you or having a negative effect on you. They're just ella. They just have a hitz pa'alot. They're just in wonderment. But recognize that these statements do have an effect, and we know that people often say things they don't mean anything bad, but sometimes when it comes out this way, unfortunately, it does have a negative effect. You know, it comes to my mind, which has nothing to do with anything, but I hope by Rosh Hashanah, if something comes to your mind, share it. I remember when Rachel was a little baby, I remember being in the store, and somebody I knew peripherally said to me, "Wow, your daughter is beautiful. Who does she come from?" Right? So that's a good example of people with comments that are, I don't know, a little bit out of place. Be that as it may, what we're talking about here is bringing things back to its shorish. And that is why in Source 8, he quotes here Naftali Mirapshitz, and this is quoted by a lot of the Svarim. He says in 8, Sarich La'amin, we have to believe, Shekol Olam Kulom Lo'o Hein Selvati Mayon La'ela Minei, our whole world is really a shadow of that which is above. V'tarich L'kasher Kol Davar V'sharasho, we have to bring everything back to its shorish, to its root. L'mashal she'shamati bi'alduti, he says, I heard in my youth, Skula mipi ha'orim, shemish rotzeh shelo litein ayin hara l'tino. If you don't want a child, a little baby, to have an ayin hara, what should you do? Yistak elamala, you look up. But that's exactly what we're speaking about. That looking up is a reminder to recognize this child is a gift. And this is true of all that we have. We have to realize that all of this is a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why the Aretz Tzvatayim from Gilo in source number 10 points out that our job, when the arrow in 10 is Vayidezeh, Hushuv Mekasher Tachayut L'Sharasha, we have to attach all of these statements, all of these compliments, so to speak, back to their root, Ve'ema Gilo Shum Nezek, so we won't be harmed. Omele Yetzalan Mikol Zeh, and we learn from all this, that a person has to remember at all times, HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaNotein Lo Koach L'Sot Chayim, that from where does our wisdom, from where does our wealth, from where does our beauty, from where does all our beautiful blessings come from in this world? We have to constantly remind ourselves that they come from Hashem. Ki az yashar sheyazik lo ayin hara, and that's the best way to ward off the ayin hara. So this business of people wearing red strings, which may even be a avodah zarah, which is a separate discussion, is not the way to ward off ayin hara. There's a much simpler way, my friend, and that is to have constant cognizance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in our lives. Ki kol hazmanu mekasher tachayut l'sharasha, shu HaKadosh Baruch Hu mechaye kulam. And that, my friends, explains in source number 12, going back to the Maasei Rokeim Rav Be'er. That explains why is Yosef and the children of Yosef not affected by the Ayin Hara. What is the greatness of Yosef that we find throughout his life? Whether he's in Potiphar's house, and we know that at all times he had changed Shamayim Shagur B'Fiv, he had Hashem's name constantly on his lips. Or whether it was Paro who was trying to get him to feel, you know, prideful. You know, is there anyone as Navon v'chacham kamocha who is as smart, as wise as you, trying to build Yosef up? And what was Yosef's response? And this is why Yosef is not affected by the Ayin Hara. Source 13, Vayan Yosef et Paro lemor, Biladai, Elokim yanet shlom Paro, it's not me. It's God who's going to respond to your dream. It's not my brilliance. It's not my wisdom. I'm just an emissary from God. And Yosef HaTzadik, whether it's the naming of his children, has Hashem at the forefront. Whether it's when he later meets up with the brothers in last week's parasha as well as this week's parasha. It's not you who sent me, Ke Elokim Shlachani L'michya Alecha. Hashem has sent me down to provide food for you. It's nothing about him. He has the ability to step to the sideline, have this ability of bittul, and that's almost the imagery of the fish being covered by water. It's not what's seen by the eye. Most of us like to live where we are in the center stage, and we are, you know, the you know, spotlight is on us and the glamour. Someone who lives underneath the water is somebody who says, I don't need to take all the credit. I don't need to be seen. I just need to be able to accomplish. I recognize that all of my gifts and everything that I have comes from a higher source, and that's a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this, my friends, is the idea that we can become the children of Yosef. Kol Malamed Ben Chaveiro in source 13, anyone who teaches his son Torah, it's as if he gave birth to them. If we follow in Yosef Tzadik's ways, it's as if he is our spiritual father. This is what we have to learn from Yosef. 14, Ayin shelo ratza lozumi masha emo, ein ha'ayin harasha letit bo. Which means, a person who doesn't want to take credit, it's not only Eshet Potiphar, from something that doesn't belong to him. He doesn't want to be niso. He doesn't want to be sustained by a feeling of, oh, it's my brilliance, oh, it's my this, it's my that. He is somebody who the Ayin Hara isn't going to be affected. Uldvarenu yisod hadvrim chadhe. Shekain in 14, kasher hadam mevin, when a person recognizes. Shekol hatov matanat shamayini. That all of the goodness that we have in this world is a gift from God. V'no adle melechot shamayim, and is intended to be used for the service of God. V'umechaber kol davar l'mekoro, and is able to attach everything back to its source. Shuv eino ratzel lozun einav midavar sheino shalom. Such a person is not going to want to benefit from something that's not theirs. U'mevin hu'al nachon shekol adam mekabel b'day kanut ekelav melechot shamayim. Such a person recognizes that God, with precision, has given each and every one of us what we need. And we don't then look at the entrance of our friend to see what they have. We're very much comfortable with recognizing that everything we have is a gift of God. And that explains, on a deeper level, the idea of Vayisa Bilametainat Vayarek Yisrael Shochein L'Shvata V'tiya Lav Ruach Elokim. That Bilam lifted up his eyes, again the focus on the eyes, and he saw the Jewish people as the way they encamped. And Rashi tells us there is Bikesh Shachnis Bam Ayin Ra'a, that Bilam wanted to bring an Ayin Ra into them. But then he saw the way all of them are encamped and how no entrance from one place looks into the other. He instead blessed them. And on a deeper level, it's not only physically, that one doorway didn't face another doorway. It's much deeper than that. He recognized, Bilam recognized, that every Jew recognized that each and every person knows their place, their makir makomo. And therefore, I don't need to look into my neighbor to see what do they have that I'm missing. When a person is on that level, then the Ayin Hara doesn't affect them. This is a person who lives their life in source number 15 with the mantra of tamim tiyeh im Hashem Elokecha, of recognizing my life is walking about with tamimus. I'm not worried about what will come, but I am a chelek of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and my whole life has to be Rison Hashem. My friend Yosef HaTzadik, who is the paradigm of this model, really learned this from his father Yaakov Avinu. And I think for us, this story becomes perhaps a major focus of what we need to take away with, at least from level one. We know in the beginning of Parashat Vayishlach, Esav HaRasha comes with 400 men to meet Yaakov Avinu. We're now doing source 16. And the 400 men, Ayin Ra'an Gematria is 400. The Arba Mot Ish. Esav wanted to bring an Ayin Ra, a negative eye, to try to almost disrupt all the blessing that Yaakov had. And we see this so clearly in the wording, in the second paragraph in 16. Vayisa teinav lamagimol hei, vayaret hanashim v'teyaldim. Esav again lifts up his eyes, and the lifting of the eyes could be either for bracha or for the ayin ra, for a klala. Vayomer, he says, mi eilala, who are these? Again, that wonderment. Like, why do you deserve such beautiful children? Why do you deserve such wealth? And where did you get these things from? How do you deserve such things? That's the question, mi eilalach. And the answer that Yaakov Avinu gives, my friends, is the answer that we need to work on in our own lot. Vayomer hayiladim, these are the children, asher chanan elokim et avdecha. These are the children, asher chanan elokim, that Hashem, as chanina, as a free gift, has bestowed upon your servant. That, my friends, is the response. That's the appropriate response. When people say, wow, what a beautiful house. Oh, what a beautiful, whatever it is, children, wisdom, you fill in the blanks. You know, how did you afford such a thing? And the answer is, this is asher chanan elokim et avdecha. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has benched me with. And you immediately give credit to where the source is from. Baruch Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has benched me with this beautiful opportunity to have this house, to have these children, or whatever it is. That answer of Yaakov Avinu, the answer of Yosef HaTzadik, Biladai Elohim Yanet Shalom Paro, that's the appropriate answer. You know, I was just thinking, I don't even see a source for this inside. And again, as I mentioned, and I'm going to emphasize, this is a limited study. I didn't go into all the Sfarim and Ayin Hara, and I know that Sfarim per se, really, I've had Sfarim students who like really are into this whole Inyan. So again, I'm not so mufak in it, an expert in it. But I will say what I learned personally from this is that so often we almost naturally, at least I feel, like somebody says something and we say, oh, Bli Ayin Hara, say Bli Ayin Hara. That's really not the correct response. Like, what's the Bli Ayin Hara going to do? It's like, you know, just saying some words. The correct response is, Baruch Hashem. You have a beautiful child, Baruch Hashem, Asher Chanan Elokim Adavdecha. That's the correct response. That's the appropriate response. The Ayin Hara is only not, it's not going to affect you if you're able to bring things back to its shorash. And this, my friend, is a beautiful understanding of a halacha, which seems to be so irrelevant really for our lives, but the beauty of learning in Yiddishkeit is that everything's very relevant. We know that the Mishkan was in Shiloh for over 300 years, and which was Yosef's portion, and then it went to Yushalayim. And there was a difference about eating kochim kalim, certain type of korbanos. In the area of Shiloh, it was b'chol ha'ro'eh. Wherever you could see Shiloh, you were allowed to eat it. But by Yushalayim, it was only within the walls, right? You had to be within the walls. That's technical. I'll just add it here parenthetically. You know, there's a tell of Shiloh today. There's a community called Shiloh, and they believe that this was a tell. This was the mound where the Mishkan was found. So having spent a number of summers in Shiloh, one of the things that is a strength and a proof that indeed they believe they are correct and where they think that the tell is that when they were building the houses all around the community of Shiloh today, when they would dig on the part of the mountain which overlooked the tell, they found a lot of shards of pottery. And we know once you ate these kochim kalim, then there's a certain kedusha to the vessels, and you would break them so not to reuse them. Almost like our paper plates today, you know, or, you know, disposable dishes. So on all the parts of the mountain that they would build, that they did build, that faced the tell, there were all these shards of pottery, because it was b'chol ha'ro'eh. As long as you could see the tell of Shiloh, you could eat it. You could eat the kochim kalim. On the other side, when they built in the city of Shiloh, and they did the same excavation, the same building to the same degree of depth, there were no shards of pottery. There was nothing there. And that's a good indication that it was only on that side that you could see the tell, you could see the mountain of where the Mishkan was, that that indeed this was the tell, and this is the idea of B'chol ha'ro'eh. What is this symbolically about? So our rabbis teach us, Rabbi Abo Amar Krai, Ben Parat Yosef in 17, Ben Parat Aleayin, the eye that did not benefit, which didn't belong to them, is now able as reward to eat and benefit to the extent the eye sees. And this is Fasemis explained so beautifully. He says, Yosef HaTzadik was one who worked on his vision. He only saw and took in that which he needed to see. It's because of the Shmirat Enosha Yosef HaTzadik that he has the ability to go even michutz lachomla, even beyond the wall, while Yushalayim had to be within the wall. Why? Because afilu mechitzah shal barzel ein mafseket ben Yisrael aviyim shabbat shamayim. Because when you are somebody who are connected to the source, even if you should have a wall between you and the tell, as long as you can see it, no wall can really break your vision between you and the source, which is the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Why was Shiloh, which is Yosef's inheritance, b'chol ha'ro'eh? Because you can't limit it to a wall. Because Yosef's vision is a vision that goes much deeper and taller than a wall. It's a vision of pure connection. 18, a Noah Plimicha, Yosef says, Rabbeir, Mivatelet, a Kolim is Karodachitzaniot. It breaks through all the external walls. Shekain Simsu Maruch, El Toch Vulot Chetach, Utotash, El Tvisach, Humriyeh. To be able to have a wall is just, you know, locking you in. But the eye of Yosef, which connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is beyond this. And this is the vision of Yerushalayim in the future will take on this quality of Yosef, and perhaps he knows that's a deeper idea, that Yehuda is blessed, that he will have the lo yidkat amin, that he will have rulership ad ki avo Shiloh, until Shiloh comes. And the lo yidkat amin, the pasuk, ad ki avo Shiloh, v'lo yidkat amin. And Shiloh, which they say is the name of the Mashiach, perhaps he argues, will have this quality of the place of Shiloh, which comes from Yosef HaTzadik, which is the ability to connect everything back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shai Shiloh. All the gifts are Hashem's. On this level, my friends, on the first level, practically speaking, it's the idea Rav Dessler speaks about, Mechtam Eliyahu in 21, is that Urei Emunah, Emuna, our relationship with Hashem cannot be something we decide at age 14, and that's it. It's something that we have to work on yom by yom, day in and day out. We can never work hard enough. You've read the writings of Chasko Levenstein saying that this is what his whole avoda was, to be able to strengthen our appreciation, our connection, our awareness of Hashem. And that's why Reb Dessler points out in Chelek Gimel, that the first level is to say Baruch Hashem, Emir Hashem, Bezrat Hashem, even if it's by rote. You know, some people say, well, what are you just saying it? Yes, you may be just saying it, but that is allowing you at least an insight to recognize saying it's not about me. It's not Kochi Veltzim Yoti. And the first way to ward off Ayin Hara is a person has to be very much living a life of Yosef HaTzadik, connecting their entire lives to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's level one. Level two is taking this perhaps a little bit deeper. And that's the Shmilei Pinchas we quoted last week as well, where Pinchas Friedman bells. But derech hapshat hakavana b'zeh b'vchina mida kenegevida. Ki im yesh l'adam ayin ra'ah b'shel achayim, if a person has a negative eye toward others, to be jealous of what others have, and you desire their wealth, so that mita kinegan mita, measure for measure, sholetet gambo ayin hara shel acherim, then others will have an ayin hara toward you, laziklo, to harm you and to take from you what you have. What's the second way, which we're now, Mirz Hashem, going to develop, of warding off the ayin hara? If the first way is connecting everything to Hashem, the second way is being a person who recognizes that you don't have an ayin hara toward others. You don't look toward others with amazement. Let's try to understand this a little bit more deeper. He said, there were five students of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he said, what's the best path to go on? And Rabbi Eliezer answered, the best path is an ayin tova. What's an ayin tova? A good eye in 26 denotes a generous, unselfish spirit, an open-hearted receptivity to people, things, and idea. It's a kindly spirit to give the knowledge over freely. An evil eye implies envy, jealousy, constant discontent, a niggardly spirit which abhors sharing with others or serving others. With an evil eye, a person will say in 26, what I have is never enough, and what the other has is always too much. This is why, if a person works on Tov Ayin, and Tov Ayin Hu Yivarach, a person with a good eye is blessed. Tov Ayin is a very high level in Amunah and Avodas Hashem and Avodas Hamitos. It's not easy. It's a person who's able in Ruchnius and Gashmius to say that whatever I have and whatever the other person has is exactly what a Kaddish Baruch Hu wants. Ulam Adam Shirei Shamayim, the arrow in 23. A person who fears heaven, Umayimim Ba'Hashem, and believes in Hashem, Sarich Lidrachek B'Machshevet Pigul Ka'elu, You have to get away from these thoughts where people say, you know, I went to the same school they went to. Why are they doing so much better than me? You know, I use the same contractor. Why is their house so much nicer than me? Why are their kids, you know, my kids are so smart. Why are their kids doing better at school than mine? This is absolutely from ground zero and up the wrong attitude to have. A person has to recognize that everything that happens in life is Mekadosh Baruch Hu. A person has to recognize that you should be filled with sasam v'simcha and atzlocha of your friend, tov ayin, hu yivarech. But the problem is, my friends, most of us aren't that way. There's a natural feeling, so to speak, where we have this discontent, we have this kinna in another, and this kinna, this just jealousy, and it may be something we're aware of, it may be something found within us if we think about it is true. It may be in one area, but may not be in another area. That kinna is what's creating the ayin hara. That's where Masechet Solomon Shlita, in a beautiful essay in Memorim on Tov Ayin, he speaks about that the Rambam describes Tov Ayin, and this is in 28, as the midah of hestapkut, of being satisfied with what you have. He says, a person who says to themselves, you know, if I stretch it a little bit, then I feel like I can be satisfied. He says, that's not mistapek. Mistapek, being satisfied, is ability to look at what you have, on your situation with an ayim tova, with tremendous simcha with what's in front of you, and that nothing is missing from you. A person who doesn't have that ability, let's try to open ourselves up, because I think this is really a test in honesty. Can we all say to ourselves that we have this ayin tova, as the Rambam defines it, as somebody who has this feeling of being mistapek, that I look at myself, I look at my family, I look at my profession, I look at my spouse, I look at my children, I look at my house, I look at my earnings, I look at my community, I look at my school, I look at, and the list just goes on, yeah? And I say, you know what? I'm 100% satisfied with everything Hashem benched me with. Now, I'll add a parenthesis, so people may ask, well, isn't there an inyan of tefillah that we should have more? 100%. And there is an inyan for tefillah, and there is a place for tefillah. And there's certain things in our ruchnias that we need to daven for, not our gashmias, in our ruchnias, in our spirituality. But that doesn't take away from saying that this is what Hashem wants for me now, and to create a greater kvod shamayim, I'm going to be davening for. But I'm ready to be happy and content with where I'm living and where I'm holding right now. How many of us can say this? But you know what, my friends, it's not only that. It's more of a deeper question. Why can't we say this? What's stopping us from saying this? It's not really, if we're honest with ourselves, anything to do with us. Because if we lived on a desert island with the amount of luxury and comforts we have, we would feel like we're the king of the island. What's the problem? The problem is the guy next to me. You know, it's that famous joke of a person is told in a dream, right? Whatever you want, I'll give you, but no, I'm going to give double to your friend. And what does he want? He wants his right eye knocked out, so his friend's two eyes will be knocked out. That humorous, not so humorous, I don't think it's so humorous at all, joke is the core of the human condition. Yes, I could be satisfied with me if I didn't compare myself to others. I'm happy with my kids, but I look at those kids and I say, wow, boy, do my kids have a long way to go. I'm happy with my spouse, but boy, I look at that spouse, I say, gee, I'm missing it. And the house, and the jewelry, and the vacations, and the redone kitchen, and the list goes on. It's coming from a place of kinna, which we are saying here today, my friends, is that kinna brings in the way I look at my friends, a certain ayin ra'ah, a certain negative eye. And that negative eye is a statement saying that they don't really deserve this. And I don't see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the show and giving every single person exactly what they need in their avodas Hashem. And this is what Masechet Solomon speaks about in 33. Ulam apid vareinu b'mamar kodem yuvan havdel hatev. Shekemida istapkut enan nikrad al shem zeh shemit gaber v'kovei shet Yisrael. It's not one who has to miskaber, overcome his yetzer, milachmo v'lerchosh varim she'nam tzrichim, that a person doesn't need. It's a recognition of, I don't need anymore. I'm happy with what I have. I can live the simcha. I can live in peace with everything that I have. I can be able to appreciate all that God has given me, and I'll then be able, in Gashmias and Ruchnias, to give this over to other people. A person who lives with this mindset of, I recognize that everything is a gift from God, and I feel that sense of completion, that sense of simcha, Mida keneged mida, Hashem will repay them, tov ayin hu yifarech, will pay him with yivarech, with bracha, with blessing. And this, my friends, is the deeper level, says the Shilei Pinchas, in the Gemara we began with, that 99% of the people die from an ayin hara. I mean, again, we asked ourselves, you know, is there an ayin hara? Like, you know, I can almost imagine these eyes staring at me with daggers from all sides. Is that what it means? No. The ayin hara is about me, my friends. The ayin hara, when 99% people die of ayin hara, it means that 99% of the people bring an ayin hara on themselves as a measure for measure, the way they treat others and the way they look to others with an ayin hara. If we were able to appreciate what we have and live with that feeling of istapkut, I feel serene in my own place. And I wasn't always looking over my shoulder. So then if we didn't have that ayin ra, if we didn't have this negative eye, we wouldn't be affected by this negative eye. And this is the idea, he says in 34, the Shvilei Pinchas, it's hakina v'taiva v'kavon l'tzina adamina olam, these three things bring a person out of this world. Because the Makana, the arrow in 34, one who has jealous, chomei snafsho, you're really doing an injustice to your soul. Kumit abel, you're really mourning for your own self. V'sichlo mitchaser mirov kina, you're doing your own self a disservice. Because a person will never be able to daven properly, to learn properly, to do ma'asim tovim properly, because he always feels, ah, if I only had. And you know, Hashem, if you only would give me this, then I could do it. That's that aspect of kina. If I only had this, if I only had that, this is the problem that people have. 35, hakina gami eina l'chisaron yidiya v'sichlut. But in reality, jealousy is a matter of foolishness. Ki eina mekane marviach klum la'atzmo. You don't gain anything from being mekane in another. V'gam lo mafsid l'mishu mitkane bo. And they don't lose anything. V'eino ela mafsid la'atzmo. And the only one who's losing out, my friends, is ourselves. If I'm mekane in their house, I mean, I'm going to get the house. I mean, they're going to lose their house. I'm the one who's suffering. And that's what we have to understand. We have to understand the detrimental effects and the harmful effects that it has on a person of one with an ayin ra. And that's how the Shvilei Pinchas explains in sources 36 through 41 the whole concept of Rav putting these trees, which one is going to bear fruit. But he's saying on a symbolic level, says the Shvilei Pinchas, is that the tree represents the Eitz Hadas Tov Hara, the tree of evil, that knowledge of good and evil, of Adam Arishon. And he speaks about that the Malach HaMavet, when a person dies, feeds the person three drops, and these three drops come from the person themselves, from their kinna, from their jealousy, from their taiva, their desire, and from their kavod, their want of honor, which were three results of the eating of the tree. They were makana, this is at the end of 38, the asterisk. They were makana, they were jealous of God. They wanted the honor of God, to be like God. That's why they ate of the tree. And it was, behold, it was good to their eyes, it was a desire. When they ate of the original tree, they brought death into the world. And therefore we who all, they encompassed all of our souls, we who come from them, when we are involved in kina, taiva, and kavod, we have that tree that doesn't bear fruit. We die because of the ayin ra. We die from this evil eye. We die because we bring ourselves out of this world from kina, taiva, and kavod. It's only somebody who's has this feeling of Ezu Ashir, Samech Bechelko, recognizes their place and feels whole in their place and Simcha in their place. That's 1 out of 100. And they're the ones who can bear fruit. They're the ones not affected, so to speak, by this tree of Eitz HaChaim, Eitz HaDat Tov HaRa, and are able to have the Eitz HaChaim, the tree literally of life, to bear fruit. So on the second level, my friends, how do we ward off the Ayin Hara? If it's on the first level, it's Hayeladim Asher Chanan Elokim Et Avdecha, the children that Hashem blessed me with. On the second level, it's really working on our midos, my friends. It's not easy. But it's really over and over again. It's the bracha shasali kol tzarki, that Hashem has given me everything that I need. Hamechi mitzadei gaver, the bracha in the morning that Hashem directs my footsteps, that Hashem is in control of my life. And I believe with complete faith, and not only intellectually, emotionally, that everything I have is what God wants me to have. And then I don't need to look out. I can be the level of Bilam HaRasha who looked and saw that they were all Shochein L'Shvatav. I look only into my Dalet Amos without looking into my neighbors, and then I can feel the Simcha, then I can feel this happiness. It's interesting that there is one bracha in the whole arena of brachot, that it's a bracha that's really a reflection of this idea of an Ayin Tova, and fits in very much with what we're talking about. I'd just like to take a short segue before we get to the third level. This is a piece from Shari Chaim from England, where he says, the Shulchan Aruch writes that the mitzvah Birkas Kohanim is to take place every single day. The Rama says that the custom in Chutz La'aretz, however, outside of Israel, is recited only on Yantif. Since then, there's a Simchas Yantif. Well, on the other days, people are concerned with their livelihood and work. This is difficult to understand. With the mitzvah from Torah to perform every day, and yet it's being uprooted because people are too busy and preoccupied. What is special about Birkas Kohanim? That indeed we have the schus in Eretz Yisrael to have every day, at least for women who go to shul on Shabbos, to at least have the schus of hearing Birkas Kohanim. While in Chutz La'aretz, it's only on Yantif that you hear this. And in fact, he brings a very interesting historical note that throughout history, many Gedolim wanted to reinstitute reciting Birkas Kohanim every day in Chutz La'aretz, but their attempt was thwarted at the last moment. The Nasiv relates that the Gro wanted to permit it, but on that day it was to begin, he was arrested. The same thing happened to Baal HaTanya. The Aruch HaShulchan relates that when the Reb Chaim Voloshin tried to renew it, a fire broke out in the Beis Medrash. Only Rav Nachman Adler, the Chassam Sofer's Rebbe, was able to succeed, but eventually he had to leave Frankfurt because of it. What is the greatness of Birkas Kohanim? So the end of 42 notes, the Chidah says that it is unique as it's a bracha without a tnai. There's no condition attached. All the other brachas in the Torah are dependent upon following the mitzvot of Hashem. If this bracha applies even without them, this is simply one Jew blessing another with an ayin tova, with a good eye. And we'll see that this is one of the crucial ingredients for this bracha, to be happy with what you have, and not jealous of your friends, so you can have an ayin tova. So we'll do this very briefly, even though it's very fascinating. Where's the whole idea that the Kohanim have this chus of blessing us? So he brings down an idea that the Chidah notes. And when the Jewish people left Egypt, we know that both in Egypt as well as on the sea, they took from the spoils of the Egyptian. And the tribe of Levi went over to Moshe Rabbeinu with a Shiloh. They said, look, the Jews are able to take the spoils and the booty because they were enslaved and this is just compensation for their work. But we know the tribe of Levi didn't work. So are we allowed to also enjoy from the spoils and booty? Moshe Rabbeinu Paskin, you're allowed to because you were, although not physically in pain, you were imo anochi bitzara, you felt their spiritual emotional pain. But the asterisk in 42, in 43, the Levim went beyond the call of duty, decided that even though they were entitled to take, they wouldn't, as maybe it wasn't really befitting them, not having been involved in physical work. Because of this, they merited Birkas Kohanim. Birkas Kohanim is somebody who is a gibor. We say, the Chazal say that the Tzibor says after Birkas Kohanim, Adir b'maron shochein b'gvura. He rests his presence on those who control their desire. And this were the Kohanim who had the chance to take all these treasures, but they controlled their desire for money and turned it all down. And he noted, I think this is a very, very powerful idea in 44, conquering one's desire for money is a very difficult thing to achieve. Yet it has to be worked on, as otherwise the drive for money can be an avodah zarah. The chinuch of one's children is of utmost importance. You don't have to give in to all of their demands. One of the worst things one can do is take a child into a shop and say, what do you want? Choose whatever you want. Later on in life, they'll find it difficult when they cannot always satisfy their demands as they please. But it'll be too late. We ask for osher with an eye and wealth, but we shouldn't be really asking for is osher with an aleph, happiness with what we are given. And that's the idea that we say, the key line in Asherah, it's poteach et yadecha, that Hashem, we ask Him, open up your hand, who must feel l'chol chai ratzon, and let us be happy with our portion. We ask that our parnasa be with ratzon, that it should make us happy, that Hashem has given us all that we need. And now we can appreciate the whole idea of Birkas Kohanim. When Kohanim give us a bracha, it's not an automatic guarantee that it will happen. As he notes at the end of 46, a bracha removes the accuser and is a supplement to the tefillah. However, the bracha alone isn't enough. A person has to take some actions of working on his midos to accompany it. Therefore, when is sameach b'chalko and is kovesh et yitzro, when you're able to be happy with your portion and not take more like the Levim didn't take more, then the Birkas Kohanim will have the ability to take away the accuser. And that is why we only have Birkas Kohanim every day in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramah said that during the week people are busy worrying about their money and their livelihood. And Eretz Yisrael is different. It is the land that Hashem seeks out. Again, the eyes of Hashem, your God, are always upon it. The Rambam says that the true Dveikus B'Hashem, cleaving to God, is achieved only in the land of Israel. Completion of one's character cannot be achieved in outside of Israel. Every tefillah goes up through Eretz Yisrael. And we have to understand that Birkas Kohanim has to be done with an ayin tova, with a good eye. He has to be sameach b'chalko, kovesh et yitzro. And Ramah is saying that one who lives in Chutz Laaretz naturally finds it more difficult to achieve these levels. Birkas Kohanim isn't just a bracha, it represents dveikus to Hashem, having worked on these midos. And that is why people in Eretz Yisrael who feel the Nei Hashem, who feel that power of Hashem coming down, have the ability to feel this happiness with what they have, are able to live with a much greater simplicity in their lives. That's one of the things that the seminary students are always taken with in spending the year in Israel, watching how people can live with far less, and may I add, to some degree, far happier. It's the midah of Eretz Yisrael, being mistapek b'muah, being happy with less. Obviously, he does know that the bracha of the Birkas Kohanim goes out to the Jews outside of Eretz Yisrael every day, and that is why there's an inyan to give on Eretz Yisrael, money to the poor of Eretz Yisrael, because people living outside of Israel have to connect themselves as much as possible to the land of Israel, and that will be, you know, helping the conduit of bracha be able to flow. But obviously the koach and the part of the bracha, what Birkas Kohanim is all about, it's this bracha of an ayin tova. It's a bracha of a good eye. And the good eye is about the Kohanim who are satisfied with what they have, blessing people who are satisfied with what they have. And that, my friends, is what the essence of an ayin tova, of a good eye, and the blessing of a good eye is about. So the second level, how do we achieve protection from the Ayin Hara? How do we zoche for the bracha of Birkas Kohanim to enter our lives wherever we may be living? It's somebody who's sameach b'chalkeinu, someone who's happy with their portion and really happy and reminds themselves constantly that this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants in our avodas Hashem. The final level, and it's really beautiful the way it dovetails with Birkas Kohanim, the pasuk of Einei Hashem Elokecha, that the eyes of Hashem are in the land of Israel. It's the idea that Sisufos Marochos from Goldvich, that's how the whose Rosh Yeshiva started Karen B'Yavne, speaks about in his essay. He says, Re'iyah, seeing, we look at as part of the five senses, and we normally understand the five senses, if we can say this, but often savil, passive, where you're taking it, like you're hearing the shir now, you're seeing the Mari Makomo, so you're seeing people now. We take it in. We feel something, whatever it is, or we taste something. Maybe it's not a good example on a fast day, right? It's over here now. We take it in. It becomes part of us. It's passive. But really, the idea of these senses, and particularly the eyes, it's not only the ability to take in, it's also the ability to give out. This we see in the Pasuk in 50. Vayar Elokim, and Hashem saw at Kol Asher Asah, all that he did, V'nei Tov Ma'od, and behold, it was very good. So at first glance, he describes it in a very beautiful way. He says it's almost like, you know, Lahavdil, a woman who has many, many pots cooking on the stove, and she lifts them up, smells them, looks good, everything looks good. All right, Hashem Kivyachol looks at the whole world, everything, yeah, Tov Ma'od, it's very good. Is that shot in the puzzle? He says no. Elo Shemikraze, the end of 50. Vayar Elokim Musav Uva Al Iske Ota Riyash Anu Oskim Bivirura. Riyash Al Hitzkashur. It's a seeing that is one of connection. It's a seeing which is a Hashra Chutza, which is giving forth outside. 51. Riyat Hitchabrut Eloki, when God sees, it's Hashvicha et Mehuto Apzimit Shal Haolam. Hanika leolam nishmato heitzila alav michesed atava aloki. When God sees, He's giving over His goodness. He's giving to the world the neshama. He's giving the life force to the world. The seeing isn't passive. Oh, gee, it looks like a good job. No, the seeing is an active seeing. Active seeing, that the seeing is placing, is connecting, it's giving, it's bestowing on that which he sees, a life force, a bracha. Vayar lokim vayite gufa shalosaria. It's through this seeing, v'hine tov mo'od. Then the creation came to be tov mo'od. It was the seeing that made it tov mo'od. It was that proactive force. And this is the idea, again, of Yosef HaTzadik. Pasuk says in last week's parasha, Yaakov Avinu was told in his dream in Beersheba, don't worry. V'Yosef yashid yado aleinecha. And Yosef will place literally his hand on your eyes. It means that the eyes of Yosef HaTzadik will be ashpa. It's an influence of Kedusha all around you. He's not influenced, but rather he does influence. And therefore, the eye of Yosef, which has the ability to Makadesh, going back to that Shiloh imagery, has the ability to have influence on all that he sees. He gives over Kedusha. Why is Yosef HaTzadik not influenced by the Ayin Ra? Because he is the personification. He's Ole Ayin, Ole Ayin. He goes above the eye. His seeing is not only a passive seeing, his seeing is a proactive seeing, which bestows blessing, which bestows Kedusha on those around him. This is very similar to what the Sforno speaks about in the Pasuk. In Parshat Veschana, Moshe Rabbeinu asks, Ebra na veret haaretz hatava, let me go over and let me see the good land. Says the Sforno, veret haaretz hatava, 53, I will gaze upon it for good, which will result from my blessing, bringing everlasting benefit for Israel. I'm going to look at this land, and my looking at the land is going to create a bracha, a dayin tova on the land. And as a commentator in 54 at the asterisk note, by viewing the land with perspective of good, you'll be able to have a positive impact upon it for the good of Israel. Will have an everlasting endeavor influence upon Israel's security and well-being. And according to the Sforno's interpretation, the expression ver and see is not simply a request to see in the usual sense, but to effectuate a major influence upon Israel's permanent residence and success in Eretz Yisrael. And this is the idea of Aaron HaKohen that the Sichor Yitzchatzkut, Rafi Meyer Zilberberg notes in Parshas Veschanan, that Aaron HaKohen was metiv et haneiros. The neiros are symbolic of the Klal Yisrael. To be metiv et haneiros means he's creating the midah of tov, of goodness in Klal Yisrael. That's the midah of Aaron HaKohen. That's the midah of Moshe Rabbeinu, to be able to effectuate a change for the positive. And my friend, this on the third level, it's the third way to ward off the Ayin Hara, is to live a life of being Olei Ayin, of using our eyes to always bestow bracha on all whom we meet. As the Sichot Chaskut points out, liyot tamin malayim simch in tova, to be filled with goodness, matika, sweetness, ne'imos, pleasantness, simcha, joy, pani me'iros, faces should be lit up. Bilarota tzara tov sheish b'chol davar, to see the goodness in every situation. Liyot merusa mikol davar, to be happy with every situation. And this is the idea, that we shouldn't be a ben adam who's always marlo, who's always angry and bitter and walking around with a sour face, and everything that happens he looks at with a negative view. But our job is to be filled with goodness, and that we almost have a radiating effect, that all those who come around us, like you see by Gedolim, whose face are lit up, and people who are full of such sweetness, you just feel being in their presence, you're basking in sweetness, in light, in goodness. That's our proactive job. On the one hand, yes, connect everything to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and be a Yosef HaTzadik Biladai Elokim Yaned Shlom Paro, be a Yaakov Avinu, these are the Yeldim Asher Hanan Elokim Et Avdecha, 100%. Do not be filled with kina, Ezu Asher Samech Bechelko, we should be happy with what we have. Don't look into the petach of your friend. Look inward and be appreciative of all that we have. If we don't have an ayin ra, we don't have a bad eye toward others, then it won't have a boomerang effect on us. But third and finally, you want to know how to be a person who's a person of Yosef HaTzadik? It's an individual who's able to be makrin outward, to shine outward this feeling of goodness, this feeling of ayin tova, that when you're around this person, everything's wonderful. Everything's great. How are you? Baruch Hashem, Chasei Hashem. The world is an amazing place. You just feel simcha. You just feel greatness and happiness. Thank God I have a headache. Thank God Hashem cares enough for me that I have this minor yisurim of a headache rather than something more major. Whatever it is, it's all how you look at it. This is the bracha of being a person who knows how to be makirin brachos. And when such a person is filled with this simcha sachayim, so such a person just being around them is male bracha, is full of blessing, because their whole essence and being is about how you can give blessings to others and how to bestow goodness in this world. I'd just like to close with a story that I heard this morning, but the power of seeing a very short vignette and how that it's full of bracha and the power it has. A family who were married for 20 years without being blessed with their own children. It was Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach Zatzal. And they asked for a bracha. And they wanted to give him a kvitta with their name on it. And Shlomo Zalman Zatzal quoted the pasuk of Yitzchak Avinu L'nochach Ishto. You have to daven facing the person. It's not necessary to have the name. If I'm looking at you and I'm standing across from you and I see you, that will be enough to be makrin a bracha. That will be enough to give over a bracha. And 9 months later, they were benched with a child. There is this ability that we all have with our faith, even for not on the level of gedolim, to be able to give over the looking, the positive, the upbeat, just sharing the simcha of another, really looking into the other and feeling their simcha. And that, my friends, is what I bless all of us with, that we're able to connect everything back to the source, we're able to be satisfied with the lot that Hashem has given us in our lives, and that we're able to be walking around like a Yosef HaTzadik, like a Moshe Rabbeinu, like an Aaron HaKohen, who just wants to bestow goodness on others and has the attitude and the positivity of all that Hashem does for us, called the Avid Rachmana, L'Tav Avid, and we could be able to appreciate that goodness in an open, revealed way. I'd just like to make mention, welcome back to the snowbirds who got snowed out last week. I'd just like to make mention, some I are not aware that we mamish have the schus of having somebody who I always say understands the shir better than I do, Chani Stein of West Hempstead, who diligently writes up the summary of the shir every week that we send out, usually at the beginning of the week. And I think it's a wonderful way to concretize the ideas and really have a paper to, you know, share a Dvar Torah on the Shabbos table. So if anyone is interested in getting a summary of the shiur, because sometimes it's a lot to catch, so you can just email us at, here goes, Shira Smiles Class. That's S-H-I-R-A-S-M-I-L-E-S-C-L-A-S-S, Shira Smiles Class, @gmail.com. And asked to be put on the list, and I think it's kol l'revach. It's a tremendous benefit, and again, a public yasher koach to someone who I think has mamish been benched with tremendous abilities, and is Baruch Hashem using them and connecting them to Shemayim.